In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. You stand at the grave of your dearest friend. His sudden death has you, along with the entire community, shaken, startled, unknown exactly to what this life might actually be. Life isn't supposed to go this way, so many have said. We are to live along in relatively peaceful lines. Yet you stand at the foot of death's final stair and observe the casket being lowered into the mouth of the grave. From earth to earth, from dust to dust, you hear the words ring out. The pastor speaks one final time of the resurrection from the dead, which took place in your mind nearly two millennia ago, and sends you on your way then with a blessing that day. With that, an internal wrestling has begun inside of you. You cannot find the reason for the tragic nature of your friend's death, and you certainly do not feel the joy of the resurrection. To help clear your head that day, you let the others drive their way away, and you decide to take the slow walk back into town. The men leaving Jerusalem that first Easter evening knew their current events quite well. Jesus was to be the restoration of Israel, the great teacher or leader that was to come and set them free and to restore their royalty on earth. Or so they thought in such earthly terms. Jesus' untimely death, in their mind, just didn't make sense to the head, and their emotions certainly were in utter confusion. What were they even to feel, besides fear of what was to come? Then came the words of the lady that day, earlier, that he was alive, followed by the witness that the tomb was indeed empty. And yet the other disciples did not see. They could not rationalize what had happened. And every explanation of how Jesus might have survived the crucifixion was just empty sophistry. They knew he was dead. All the reports were clear. The spear was laid to the skin. But why now the sudden confusion over an empty tomb? They needed to return to their vocation just miles away. Go back to business, as it were. So they began their walk of mourning, emotionally dead, mentally perplexed. This not ought be a surprise to you, dear Christians, of the confusion over an empty grave. As humans, we are in a way obsessed with the death and with the grave, or at least the avoidance thereof, and are certainly confused on how best to deal with all of the emotions that might come with death, especially the death of a dear, cherished loved one. By nature, we are sinners, and thus, by nature, we have the mark of death looming in our future, with the remembrance of Ash Wednesday at least once a year. In our culture, we are surrounded by temptations which will take us closer to death, followed by small cheats to avoid death as well. Medical professionals know, for the most part, what they do helps to extend this very human life, but ultimately they cannot stop death from coming to us all. One sin, no matter how great or small in the eyes of men, opens the door of death living in our flesh, so saith the Lord. And the sins compound themselves daily. For one person, it might be the sins of greed, the need to gain more and more. Another, a wandering eye, as an adulterous person with adulterous desires. For those who mark and avoid such, the tongue might be an out-of-control wildfire of rumors and of wrath and of vengeance toward others. And yet another person might be found lazy in the flesh, disregarding, dishonoring, casting aside preaching and the word, or neglecting the breaking of the bread. Simply put, the two on the Emmaus Road, well, they too were obsessed with the conversation of death. You see, when people die, they generally stay dead. We know that. No matter how much someone might speak of rising from the dead, in our eyes, dead is dead. After all, how many times have you seen someone rise from the dead? They themselves, the two men, they had seen Jesus raise people from the dead, including Lazarus, just seemingly days before. But who then would raise the one who had raised others? And this is the heart of the message of today's gospel reading, that Jesus, he could have been there and easily revealed himself to these two men as they made their short journey. They could have simply seen him and turned around right away. Forget about Emmaus. Forget about the journey, the conversation, the confusion. No, there was a clear purpose in his delay in revealing himself. He needed to have their ears opened to the scriptures so that the witness to others after his ascension who would not see Jesus, their witness would then point people not to a secret experience or vision of Jesus that had taken place, but to the very scripture of God which speaks of these very public events in Jerusalem, including the witness of the resurrected Lord in scripture. Can you imagine the blessed conversation that day, that walk along the ordinary road? What about the road home from the cemetery for you? The image with which we began this message. Let's rejoin that day when you buried your dearest friend. To clear your mind, you began walking that day. A fellow mourner and friend joins you to provide a little company, silent if necessary. You begin your journey back to town. At the edge of the cemetery, another man joins you. He isn't known to you, nor does your friend particularly recognize this man, but he seems friendly enough, offering condolences at the death of your beloved friend. Somewhat of an odd-looking fellow with bright yellow trousers. He introduces himself as Friedrich, a traveling missionary and pastor to fellow Lutherans. He endears you by his gentle voice and a calming spirit as he asks about the funeral, what had taken place. You express to him of your confusion, the confusion in your friend's death, express questions of our own mortality, how this could be, and as well the subtle struggle to grasp the reality, and yes, even the resurrection a bit. This gentle pastor brings consolation, but he speaks not of his own words. Instead, he begins speaking scripture to you, meditating on Psalm 22 with you as you walk. He speaks of the untimely death of Christ in the eyes of the people, as the psalm speaks of such, the deep sorrow of the women at the cross, the evil men and their taunts, the utter abandonment of the disciples, the hatred of the Jewish leaders, the mocking of the two other thieves, the division of the clothes, the nakedness of the one who was crucified. And yet, he speaks of the willingness of Jesus to bear his own cross, yea, even climb upon the cross himself, so that the will of the Father would be accomplished that very day. His death may have seemed untimely to many at that time, but it was necessary and at just the right time according to the Heavenly Father. On that walk, you wonder why it had been such a cruel, humiliating death, public in the eyes of all. And that pastor gently takes you right to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve saw that being equal with God was something to be grasped. Jesus did not. Adam ushered in the first sin into the world, and by it brought the ugly face of death. Christ, the second and greater Adam, brought pure righteousness and proclaimed forgiveness in the world, even from the cross itself, and by it dealt with the sin so that death no longer had its sting. Whereas Adam brought the wrath of God and the banishment from paradise, Jesus stills the wrath of the Father through the cruel death of the cross and opened to us the very gateway to paradise. That is the eternal presence and peace with the triune God. Your other friend with you can't seem to grasp the trouble then with death or the untimely nature itself. The caring pastor spoke then also of Noah's flood and of the necessity of cleansing the earth from the willful unbelief of humanity. Many people died, having heard, but not having received the preaching of Noah. Yet 8 souls in all were saved through the deluge, the flood. He continued then to speak of Egypt, of being in captivity. But yet the word of the Lord rang out to set his people free, even at the announcement of the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh and his people refused to hear the preaching of Moses, and by it there was a great cry throughout Egypt and all that evening. Yet those who believed, who had been covered with the blood upon their doorposts, were saved. Seemingly days later, God's chosen people were brought through the waters untouched, not by their works, but by the unseen hand of God. Pharaoh's army and all the captivity of evil was drowned and died. And this pastor gently reminds you then how these events correspond to your baptism. How baptism into Christ's death and resurrection now saves you. It places you there at the foot of the cross where Christ himself, though seemingly untimely in our eyes, truly did die in the Lord there that day. And yet you are covered in the water of the flood of Jesus' side, in the blood which drowns the ancient foe and cleanses you from sin. Though death may be untimely for us in our day, for some, those who die in the Lord are truly blessed forever, no matter their time of death in his eyes. This gentle pastor has truly amazed you, for he speaks not of his own experience, not of emotion. He speaks not to cheer yourself up, nor tries to rationalize death in our age. Instead, he continues to point you to the scriptures where the Lord testifies of himself time and time and time again. And you begin to find peace in these words that are laid before you. Trust in Christ is enkindled as you walk. Your walk becomes a little lighter. You are nearing your home and have invited this gentleman to join you for a bite to eat. And the fatherly figure continues to talk, though, as many pastors might do. He brings you right to this gospel message of today, the walk to Emmaus. Though he declines your offer, he points you then to that meal which the Emmaus disciples participated in. Wasn't it amazing, he mentions to you, that they did not recognize his face even then? They first began to recognize him through the word taught along that pathway, to which then brought about the faith that Jesus had, in fact, risen from the dead. And then to make it known to them, their eyes were open and they recognized Jesus through the very act of the breaking of the bread. It was not the burning in the bosom which had convinced them. It was the external, visible word and the breaking of the bread which revealed that Christ was not only risen, but with them. He was their guest, but how quickly he became their host. Jesus does vanish from their presence in Emmaus, but with the bread remains on every altar everywhere, that others might also behold his words and believe the scriptures that testify of him. The witness of Christ's resurrection is the bread and the wine. These elements, though simple in our eyes, are given to you so that you are strengthened by his presence. Your pastor, this gentleman mentions to you outside of your house, is the one who is given the charge to continually proclaim the scriptures in their purity, that you may believe their witness. And this includes pointing you to the very presence of the Lord through the breaking of the bread. At your altar, you, dear Christians, then, are witnesses that the Scripture is true, that your sins are forgiven in Christ, that He has put to death the greedy conscience, the lustful eye. He has crucified the loose tongue and the lazy flesh, and that as you rise from this rail, so you are raised to new life in His glorious body. Indeed, in this flesh, the mind and the reason will wrestle. The sentiments might not always be there in the state that we expect them to be or are told. But faith is founded neither on the reason nor the emotion, but is found in the external word and the sacraments given to you. This is your true comfort when facing death. Christ is yours, and you are His. You share your departing greetings that day as the three of you part ways. Your journey has been one from the mouth of the grave to the gateway of heaven, seemingly. Your thoughts continually ponder the words today, then, namely those scriptures which testify of Jesus and His death and resurrection for you. As you prepare then later for your evening rest, you say the evening prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and say a few words such as these. Abide with me, dear Lord, even as my last hour draws near. Hold thou thy cross before mine eyes, that sweet slumber may be given me. And when death unveils its face for me, I would fear it not, but receive my promised rest with thanksgiving, my heart longingly awaiting your eternal presence. Until that day, grant me grace daily in my baptism, and may I hold rightly the preaching of the word and your saving presence in your supper. Abide with me, dear Lord. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.